I'd like to talk with you just a moment this morning about the average American conservative church. We'll just call it the Anytown congregation. The Anytown congregation got started, as so many did, about 60 or 70 years ago, meeting in a storefront. Just a handful of people that decided there needed to be a group of Christians gathering together and doing the Lord's work in that community. And throughout the 50s and 60s, there was quite a bit of growth. Sadly, in the 60s, they went through a dark time and the congregation split over the issues of institutionalism. But even following that, in the 70s, there was a great period of growth as they strove to get that gospel out and they knocked on doors and they had home studies and folks were converted to Jesus. There was a church that they started in another part of town in the late 70s. And then in the 80s, they grew again and they got up to about 100. But from that point on, they really kind of bounced around, having plateaued at that number. And so for the past 35 years or so, they've bounced around between 75 and 125 and just going back and forth. And they baptize a few people, but then they lose a few people that go to another congregation or maybe go back out into the world. And it's just kind of hung out there. Back in the 90s, they appointed four elders. But since that time, two of them have moved away and one of them died. And so now there's only one person in the congregation that everyone can agree is qualified. And so they don't have elders. Now, I assure you that I have made up this congregation. It's not any real congregation, but it probably sounds like congregations that you know of and have heard of. The Anytown congregation over the past little while has become concerned as they've considered the plateau that they've reached over the past 20 or 30 years and the stagnancy of the lack of growth that they've had. And so they've started trying to make some efforts to turn that around. And they started by getting into the Bible and looking at the Jerusalem church, the congregation that had just a great amount of success. And they've learned all kinds of things from the Jerusalem church. They've looked at their keys of being devoted to God and being united and having aggressive evangelistic efforts and personal growth and connection with one another. And they've decided that they want to work on all of those things and become more and more like Jerusalem. But even as they considered those keys of success, they recognized that there were some natural things that were happening in Jerusalem that just made it easier for them. Now, it wasn't the fact that they had apostles or they had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They studied their Bibles and they've recognized that because we have the Bible, we have all that they had that the Holy Spirit was providing them. We don't need, they learned, those miraculous gifts. And we don't have to have the apostles living among us because we have the Word of God. And if folks won't listen to the Word of God, they won't listen even if someone is raised from the dead. But they still recognized that in the Jerusalem church, there were some natural things that just helped them out, that made all of those keys come together just a little bit more successfully. And so they started listing those things, and they came up with three of them as they tried to consider what actually made all that work in Jerusalem. And I would like for us to consider those three natural benefits that they had. Because if we want to make those seven keys that we've looked at, those seven keys of victorious growth that Jerusalem had, we're going to have to figure out how to mirror these natural benefits they had so that we can make it work here. Before I look at that, though, I'd like to share with you why I've set up the lesson with this kind of illustration, this kind of word picture. And that's because the church that meets here on Livingston Avenue is not the Anytown church. But at the same time, I think we have to recognize that we've not exactly been the Jerusalem church either. We're somewhere in between on this spectrum. And what we realize then is that on any given week, we have a choice. We have a choice to pursue being more like the Jerusalem church, or we can just be satisfied and we'll become more like the Anytown church. I know which direction I want to go. I'd like for us to consider what made it work. And I'd like for us, as we're doing that, to compare this kind of average thing that goes on in America and what we find in Jerusalem and the comparisons and the contrasts so that we can be pursuing the right goal as we long for victory and success and growth and drawing folks into the family of God. And I'd like for us to think about three natural benefits that Jerusalem had that made it work in Jerusalem. And then think about how we can mirror those exact same things today in our congregation and in our individual lives. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificently awesome. We praise you and we love you and we ask that you would fill this congregation with your grace, with your strength, with your spirit, with your power, that we might go out into this community here in Lutz and Tampa and Temple Terrace, Land O'Lakes and Wesley Chapel, that we might draw folks into your family, that they can have the forgiveness that you offer by the blood of your Son. Help us to be excited by that, to be humbled by it. Help us to long to get this message out. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that we might be more like that congregation that first started nearly 2,000 years ago. And we pray that you would lift us up, that we can bring you glory. Help us, Father, to want to pursue this, not so we can be a big church, not so we can have some kind of reputation, but to pursue this because we want to bring you glory. And we know that drawing one more person into your family will give you glory and honor and joy, and it will please you, and that's what we want to do. Father, help us to glorify and honor you above all things. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, when we consider the Jerusalem church and what made it work and the natural benefits that they had, the very first thing I think we need to recognize that was going on at Jerusalem that just was a natural benefit that they had that made all those other things work is, number one, the Jerusalem church had a widespread enthusiasm of something new. The Jerusalem church had a widespread enthusiasm of something new. In the Anytown church, most of the members either were brought up in the church or were converted years ago during those spurts of growth that they had back in the 70s and the 80s. And they've been Christians for a long time, and they've heard the stories of the Scripture and the accounts of Scripture again and again and again. In fact, they can almost let you know how the sermon is going to end because they've heard all those sermons on all those passages that all those preachers have preached all of those times. They know how all of those things are going to end up. In fact, there are very, very few aha moments where there's something new and exciting and, wow, I hadn't figured that out yet. Now, every once in a while that happens. Every once in a while a preacher or a Bible class teacher makes some kind of connection and, wow, that's wonderful. But for the most part, this is just what they've been doing for years and even decades. And so there's nothing extraordinary going on. There's nothing new and exciting going on. It's just kind of business as usual. We're going to meet twice on Sunday, and they're going to have Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and they're going to have fifth Sunday singings and two gospel meetings a year, and VBS in the summer, and we're just going to continue doing all these things because these are the things that the churches are doing. That's what's going on at the Anytown church. It's just business as usual. But there in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, they had the widespread enthusiasm of something new. This was a new message for them. And because it was a new message for them, it was an exciting message. How could it not be exciting? Everything they heard was new. No matter what the lesson was, whether the apostles were preaching about how the church should be organized or how the church should worship, or whether the apostles were preaching about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this was all a new message to them. And how could they help but be excited? They had been dealing with an old, old problem, the problem of sin. And now God had revealed His new solution, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. And each day they were filled with the amazing newness of this sacrifice and the gospel message. In fact, sometimes we learn that the sermons the apostles preached were surprises even to themselves. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, God points out that when you're standing before those who are accusing you, give no thought to what you speak because the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And so we recognize the newness that they were dealing with and that they were experiencing. And let's face it, that certainly produces some excitement. And because they were excited about this message, they were telling other people about the message. They knew that those who were around them had not heard it. And let's face it, in any town, they kind of feel like everybody already really kind of knows the gospel. And they've either accepted it or they haven't, or they've decided to go after some perversion of it. And they don't want to hear what we have to say because it's not new and it's not exciting. It's just kind of the same old thing. But back in Jerusalem, it was new. And they loved it. And they couldn't keep their mouths shut about it because it was so exciting. And so others came in and accepted it, and it was new. And that produced even more excitement. That produced more enthusiasm. And so they told some more people about it. And that produced more excitement and more enthusiasm. It's just more and more extraordinary. But in any town, they've become kind of like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Or verse 1, we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What had happened at Ephesus? They knew the standard. They were maintaining the patterns. They knew what the doctrine was, and they would not allow the doctrine to be altered. But where was the enthusiasm, the zeal, the passion for Jesus Christ, the one who had saved them? That first love that they had when first converted, when that message was new for them and exciting, where had that gone? And sadly, in any town, they're standing up for truth, but can hardly be excited enough about it to actually share it with anybody. Where are we on this? Where's the Livingston congregation? More like Jerusalem? More like any town? Let me ask you this. If everybody in this room were just like you, where would this congregation be? More like Jerusalem or more like any town? The fact is, the gospel is not a new message anymore. And it's hard for us to have that extreme excitement because it was just so new. But we've got to learn to rebuild that. We've got to learn to make sure that we have that love that we had at first. Do you remember what it was like to know for the first time that your sins had been forgiven as you went down into the watery grave of baptism and you came up and you recognized God's promise that meant your sins had been washed away and it had happened because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? Is there anything more extraordinary than that? We've got to remember what's going on right here. This is not just church as usual. This is a group of sinners that have come into the presence of the Holy God and He allows it to happen. This is an amazing thing that's going on right here. And yet for us, it's often like, okay, I got to go to church again today. We've got to develop that extraordinary excitement and realize how amazing it is that people like you get to come into a presence like our God. And that there's other folks out there that could have that too if we would just share with them the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let them know about the sacrifice and the love and the mercy that God had even in the middle of His wrath. We could share with them the love which is the cross of Jesus Christ. No, that doesn't mean that what we've got to do is come up with all kinds of new ways to do things and be novel and always changing for change's sake. But I tell you what it does mean. It does mean that we've got to make sure that we realize how exciting and amazing this is and grow in that. Because that's what made it work at Jerusalem. Excited. A widespread enthusiasm of the new message of forgiveness. And we need to remember that even though we've heard this message for years and some of us for decades, it is the most amazing message that we have ever heard. The most amazing message. Second, what made it work in Jerusalem? Advantage number two. They were free from traditional approaches to their work and worship. Advantage number two. Because everything was new, they were free from the traditional approaches to their work and worship. And I know this sounds shocking, but if everything is new, they haven't had time to just become set in their ways. At the Anytown Church, they've been basically doing the same thing for the last 40 years. About the only thing that changes is the preacher, because a new one comes every 3 or 4 or 5 years. Other than that, it's just been the same thing. Meet twice on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Bible class on Sunday morning, Bible class on Wednesday night. Going to have a fifth Sunday singing, going to have 2 gospel meetings a year, going to have a VBS in the summer. And that's what we as churches do. That's how it's going in any town. Even in the assembly itself, they've basically done the exact same thing for 45 years. We'll have 2 songs, a prayer, a song, the Lord's Supper, a song, the sermon, a song, a closing prayer. Might do it a little bit different on Sunday night. But basically, we've just been doing this. They've been doing the same thing for 45 years. Except for that one time that the preacher was preaching on the Lord's Supper. And he asked the congregation to put the Lord's Supper after the sermon. And at that time, they had elders. And so the elders said, yes, let's do that. That sounds like a great idea. But they received so many complaints that week, they vowed to never, ever do it again. You see, what happens in most congregations, in the average congregation, is that they come up with a scriptural way to do things, and they start doing it that way, and then after a while, they lose sight that our scriptural traditions are not necessarily God's scriptural laws. And they have a hard time telling the difference between conservatively applying the scriptures and traditionally applying the scriptures. And those are not the same thing. And they begin to believe that to do anything different from the way that we've been doing it is calling into question the very fabric of God's will. For instance, at the Anytown Church, for the last 45 years, they have always handled benevolence in essentially the exact same way. The preacher's job is to review the scenario, to talk with the person, to find out the need. When they had elders, he would go to the elders and he would make a recommendation and they would give final approval, and that's what would happen. Then when the eldership dissolved, he went to the men's meeting and he would make the recommendation, and the men would either approve it or they would not approve it. And that's how they dealt with benevolent needs among the congregation. However, the new preacher at Anytown has actually been working pretty hard at some evangelism. He's got quite a few Bible studies going on. They've actually had some success at baptizing some people over the past few months. And so now he's pretty swamped. And so in last Sunday's business meeting, the preacher at the Anytown Church came in and made a suggestion. Guys, I need some help. Would you please, let's put together a little committee of men here, good, solid, spiritual men, who will be able to review these situations and bring this to you instead of me having to do it. That way I can be busy about doing the work of evangelism and preaching and teaching, and I'm just not having time to deal with that. By Friday, he wished he had never made the suggestion. On Monday, he received a call from one of the well-meaning brothers who told him, I'm just not sure this is scriptural. I just can't imagine that God would want just ordinary church members looking into the finances of their brothers and sisters as if the preacher is not just an ordinary member. On Tuesday, one of the members called up and said, you know what? At the last church I was at, the elders took care of this. If you don't want to do this work, then you need to get off your backside and get some elders appointed. On Thursday, one of the sisters called and said that she just could not believe what she had just heard from her husband, that their preacher cared so little about the members that he wanted to pass off taking care of the members to somebody else. You know, the last preacher we had, he always took care of this. Maybe you're just not the preacher for us. And what did he learn? Not allowed to ever change anything. We've figured out how we're going to do it, and it's not ever going to change. And the Anytown Church has lost sight of the difference between being scriptural and being traditional. But look in Acts chapter 6. You see, the church in Jerusalem, they hadn't been around long enough to have decades of practice that they had to overcome. Nothing had settled so far that they began to assume that every approach they took to everything was the only approach that could be taken. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And here is the most amazing passage in all of Scripture. Verse 5, "What they said pleased the whole gathering." "What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." What was happening at Jerusalem? They had a way that they had been doing things. The apostles had been ministering the word. The apostles had been praying. The apostles had been making sure that the widows were getting taken care of. But the problem is, as the church grew, they had so much work to do that now some of the widows aren't being cared for. The widows complained. Some came to the apostles and said, "Look, guys, these folks aren't being taken care of." And the apostles didn't say, "You know what, we'll try harder." What the apostles said is, "Okay, we got to figure out a different way to do this. We've got to figure out a way that's going to work, that's going to make sure that the ministry of the word and the prayer keeps happening, but also that our widows are taken care of." And they said, "You know what? Here's what this means. We can't take care of the widows anymore. We need to set up some other men who are going to be in charge of taking care of the widows so that we can continue in prayer and the ministry of the word." They made two different changes. They made a leadership change. Because instead of the apostles themselves being the only leaders, who are the only ones leading anything, they set up a group of men who now had leadership over this particular issue. Yes, in submission to the apostles, but they made that change. They also made the change regarding how the needs of members in the congregation were met. And the whole church was pleased by it. Why? I can tell you why. Because the whole church hadn't been doing it that way for 45 years. They had not gotten into some kind of mindset that says, this is what we've been doing for generations now. We can't change anything. We can't do anything different. We got to do it just this way. Otherwise, we're violating Scripture. They hadn't been around long enough to get that kind of traditionalism going on. The Anytown Church has been around that long. And the members of the Anytown Church struggle to tell the difference between being scriptural and being traditional. They can't tell the difference. You see, both ways that this problem had been dealt with was scriptural. It was scriptural for the apostles to take care of that. It was scriptural for these other men that they set up to take care of it. It wasn't unscriptural, but it was different. It was new. It wasn't what they had been doing for the past couple of months, even maybe years here. It was a change. Where are we when it comes to this? Are we more like Jerusalem? Or are we more like any town? More importantly, what if everybody in this congregation were just like you? More like Jerusalem or more like any town? I tell you, one of the saddest things that goes on in church, in men's meetings, and then when churches have elders that go on in the elders' meetings, is for those who are leading the congregation to come up with a wonderfully scriptural idea. But then before it's even presented to the congregation, what they're saying is, "Well, I know old brother so-and-so isn't going to like this because we've never done this before. I know old sister so-and-so, we might blow the church apart if we even suggested this because we've never done this before." We need to understand that we shouldn't change for change's sake, but neither should we stay the same just for staying the same's sake. We need to recognize the umbrella of what God has authorized scripturally. And if we decide it's better to do something different than we've been doing in the past, it's going to cause better growth. It's going to cause greater spirituality. It's going to get the gospel out more. You want to know what would be worse than changing in that situation? Not changing. And there are churches in any town all over America that are dying Because they can't tell the difference between conservative and traditional. They can't tell the difference between simply conservatively interpreting the scripture and just traditionally doing what's always been done. But Jerusalem didn't have that problem. Number three, they had the time to spend with one another. In the Anytown Church, every week somebody complains because, you know, we just don't spend as much time together as we used to. I know in every congregation that I have preached, and I've been preaching now for 21, 22 years. I've worked with 5 different congregations, 4 congregations. I can't even remember. Most of them are trying to forget me. Every single place I've been, and you can ask Marita, we've heard the same thing. As soon as we moved there, there were people saying, you know, we don't get together as much as we used to. Every single one of them. Boy, we used to get together. We used to have these groups that would get together and we used to hang out and we had this picnic and we had this and we had that. We just don't do that anymore. Everybody wants it to happen. But nobody has time to make it happen. Everybody laments the fact, and in fact, there have been some people that have left the Anytown Church and gone to the East Side Anytown Church because they felt like, well, you know, we haven't been getting together with our brethren over here. Maybe I should try this a little bit more. You know, in any town, there are folks that are working jobs that keep them for long hours, and it's just hard to get together. Some of them are working multiple jobs in order to make financial ends meet. Of course, there are those who have their jobs, and then they have their kids and all these extracurricular, extra school activities. And it just makes it tough. And then, of course, there are those Christian moms who's either single moms or whose husbands aren't Christians. And let's face it, it's just hard. It's hard to get the kids ready even just 3 or 4 times a week, let alone if someone gets up there and says they should be spending time with Christians more throughout the week. That's tough. It's hard to do. And I know at Jerusalem they had some kind of natural things that made that a lot easier. It was a lot easier because they all lived in a really close proximity to one another. It was nothing to just walk to somebody else's house. It was easier because a whole lot of them in Jerusalem had traveled from around the world and had come to Pentecost. And then when they were converted, it stayed. So they didn't have jobs. And they were just kind of relying on their brothers. They didn't have anything else to do but spend time with one another. And I understand that. That's why all three of these are natural benefits that we don't necessarily have. But one thing I think we have to recognize is that in Acts chapter 2, because of that time that they spent with one another, it helped make them successful. It helped all those keys that we've looked at their growth, made it work. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You want to know one of the things that made it work? One of the things that made it work is these Christians in Jerusalem were getting together. It wasn't just on Sunday for worship and maybe a Bible class here and there. They were getting together day by day from the house to house. They were getting together to eat together, and they were getting together to worship God together, and they were getting together to praise. You see, they didn't sit back and say, well, why would I get together for a Bible study with a bunch of Christians? I already went to church this week. Hadn't I got enough church already? They weren't saying that. They were spending time with one another because they realized how much they needed one another. In any town, they've gotten distracted. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And what's happened in any town is they've gotten distracted by all the earthly and worldly things. And it's not that they're necessarily sinful and bad things. But it's just things that distract from making sure that this right here grows and connects. There's so many things and so many irons that we get in the fire, and we don't have time to rest, and we don't have time to relax, and we don't have time to spend with our brethren. It's kind of like Martha in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." There's a lot of things that aren't sinful. They just distract us from what's necessary. Now, I'm afraid to even give some examples because I don't want it to sound like I'm saying any of these examples I would give are sinful, because they're not. But you know, the reality is we think we are the busiest people in all of history. And maybe there's some truth to that. But do you realize that we have more discretionary time today than anyone in history has ever had? Back in Acts 2 at the Jerusalem church, if they wanted to eat a meal, you know what they had to do? They had to go kill an animal, and they had to clean it, and they had to dress it, and they had to get it prepared, and then they cooked their meal. When we want to eat a meal, what do? Throw it in the oven, or go to McDonald's. I know some of you are too good to go to McDonald's, but the rest of us, go to McDonald's. When they wanted to wash their clothes, you know what they had to do? They had to go take them down to the nearest creek, bang them on a rock, scrub rocks together. What do? Put it in the washing machine, pour a little soap in, hit a button, walk away. Granted, we have to fold them. Yes, kids, we have to fold them. Wow. You see, the point being, we actually have more discretionary time than anyone in history. The issue is not about the amount of time in our day, and it's not about discretionary time. It's about how we've chosen to use it. And what our world has done is given us a bajillion options to fill our time with. We've got Little League and soccer and Boy Scouts. We've got the plays, and we've got all these other things. None of which are wrong or bad, but if we're doing all those things and this thing isn't happening, we've got a problem. You see, back in Jerusalem, they had time to spend with one another. And at the Anytown Church, it's hard to get people to show up for a couple of services a week in a Bible class, and then when someone says, "Hey, let's do something extra," oh man, I just absolutely don't have time for that. Where's the problem? Let me ask you. Are we more like Jerusalem? Or are we more like any town? If everybody in the congregation were just like you, would we be more like Jerusalem? Or would we be more like any town? You see, we have a choice. We have a choice. We're going in a direction. And how you act within this congregation is going to push us in one direction or the other. What made it work in Jerusalem? They had some wonderful keys of victory. We've talked about that. They were devoted to God. That was the foundation. United in heart and soul. They couldn't help but tell others about Jesus. They lost no one in the crowd. They knew that nobody could do everything. They were bold in the face of rejection. Those were keys, but they had some natural benefits. The widespread enthusiasm of something new. They had some benefits. They didn't have traditional mindsets about the work and worship of the church. They had some benefits. They naturally could just spend more time with one another. What can we do? What can you do to help mirror those benefits? Because that's determining which direction we're going to go. Which direction do you want to go? If you're going to be using a songbook today, would you pull that out now, please? If not, the invitation song will be on the screen behind me. If you're using a songbook, it's number 558. There Stands a Rock. We're going to be singing two verses of this song, I believe. Is that right? Matt, two verses of 558, There Stands a Rock. If you're our guest here, there's a reason we want to be more like the Jerusalem church. And it's not just because we want to make sure that we're following some rules about Jerusalem. It's because we know that Jerusalem was actively getting the message out so that people were having their sins, so that people were having their sins forgiven. If you're our guest here, we want your sins forgiven. We want you in Christ. We want you with the Lord more than we want anything else. And so because of that, we sit back and ask, what is it that we can do better, stronger, more like God wants? Because we want to get that message out more. If you have not surrendered to the message of Jesus, we don't want you to just be like the Jerusalem church. We want you to be like those Jerusalem saints who put their sins out there and gave them to Jesus. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you with that, we invite you right now to come forward as we stand and sing.